great moment. What a great song. That's why we're here, to celebrate the Lord Jesus. I want you to join me in prayer. And as we pray today, pray for this service here and at CBC. Pray for God to invade this place. Today's message is about one great Savior. That's what we need. That's what we need in our hearts. That's what we need in the churches. And that's what we need in the nation. That's what we need in our world. As you pray today, pray for our city. You're not oblivious to what's going on in Tulsa with all kinds of issues. And I'm not going to go into those today in the sermon, and you'll be grateful, but we need to lift those up to God. He knows the end from the beginning, and He holds the world and the state of Oklahoma and the city of Broken Arrow and Tulsa in His hand. Let's ask Him to help us. Pray with me, would you? Our Father, what a great privilege we have. Each and every time we humble ourselves and look up to the heavens, we can enter into the most powerful kingdom and the throne room of that kingdom 24/7, 365 days a year. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, which has prepared the way for us, the resurrection, which has given us life because He's alive forevermore, His constant intercession in our behalf, and the Holy Spirit who indwells us, making groanings for us that we don't even know what we need to say. That's where we find ourselves in the 21st century. The problems are so complex and the needs so enormous. Where would we start, and how could we possibly ever get off our knees? Every person in this room, if we had just a testimony service and gave every person 30 seconds, we would be here most of the day. Because everybody has needs. Everybody needs a Savior. We need an eternal Savior to deliver us from sin and put us in heaven. We need a temporal Savior to work through these many problems that face our culture. And we need a personal Savior. Not one we know academically, but one we can say, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. And so, Father, this morning, demonstrate your grace. We don't deserve it, but that's why it's grace. Pour out your mercy. We don't deserve that either. That's why it's mercy. And today, if you would, please open our eyes spiritually. Open our eyes. Take the wax out of our ears. We hear every voice in the world but the voice of God. I'm so sorry. Today, help us to hear from you. And then, Father, I pray during the invitation, we wouldn't look to the right or the left, but we'll look straight up into the face of Jesus. And like Isaiah say, here am I, Lord. Do with me as is pleasing in your sight, and use me, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. This morning we continue our journey, and if you're in Sunday school, I hope you've been following this. If you're not in Sunday school, I hope today will be your first Sunday to get in Sunday school. Because through these weeks, we've been studying together in parallel tracks the theme of one great something. We started 4 weeks ago with one great creator. We talked about the God of glory who created us, but we sinned against him and we needed his forgiveness. And he created a way through sending Christ, and we observed the Lord's Supper. 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, we talked about God's purpose. God's purpose is to glorify him. And standing in this pulpit on that day was a man named Calvin Cochran. And sometimes we think if we just do God's purpose, we'll be on a super slab to heaven and never have any difficulty, illness, pain, or sorrow. But we heard Calvin Cochran say, I've been well-pleasing to God best I know, pleasing him in what he wanted me to do and cost me my job. Would you be willing to be faithful if you knew you'd lose your job serving Jesus? One great purpose. Last Sunday, we talked about one great problem, and that's we are rebellious against God, and what we need is a way to get back. And Todd presented the bridge presentation of God on one side, man on the other, and a great gulf fixed between. And the only way to bridge that gap, we didn't come up with it. God sent his only begotten Son, and when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin that was too great for us to pay. And when he came alive from the grave, he offered eternal life to all who would receive and believe in him. Today we're going to talk about one great Savior. His name's Jesus. You know, from the beginning, we've needed a deliverer. We need him every day, and we need deliverers and helpers every day. There's so many things in life I can't do. I'm embarrassed to stand before you. I can talk. and sometimes too long, but I can talk, but I can't do much else. I'm not good at fixing stuff. I'm not real good at building stuff. I'm not an artist. I still do stick people. I can't sing really good. I sure can't create music. There's so many things I cannot do. So I'm often saying, will you help me? I'm needing a deliverer. I need a helper. Will you help me? But I'm telling you, there's a deeper need than temporal, and that is, through the ages, we've needed someone to help us when we got in real trouble nationally. And we cried out for great leaders like the Jews of old, and many times the deliverer would come, but they didn't like him because he was harsh. Once he pushed back the enemy, he oppressed the people more for his own gain. And they said, God, deliver us from the deliverer. And then they would get sometimes a deliverer that would lead with compassion, and they'd say, may he please live forever. And that's why I think God gave the promise, one day one will sit on the throne of his father David. David was known as the shepherd king, caring and compassionate. Men were either glad or groaned under the one that filled the role of leader. A man's spiritual depravity has always been the cause of our sorrow from the beginning. God didn't create us to be brokenhearted. He didn't create the world to have pain and agony and suffering. And it's always amazing to me, even Christian people say, I don't know why God did that. God didn't do that. God made everything good. Man has continually poked our finger in the eye of God and said, I am not doing what you tell me. And then when there's a consequence, we act like, well, what? And y'all got teenagers? I rest my case. What did I? You didn't tell me I couldn't do that. I said, don't do this, but you didn't specifically say. That's the way we are with God. Secular solutions will never resolve what we're facing. I join with you in praying for November. But whichever candidate wins, I hate to tell you, they're not capable. Whichever candidate wins. Because our hope has often been in a politician, only to discover once they're in place, there's so much bureaucratic layering that to change much is very, very, very difficult. If I said to you today, you're an enemy of God, if you're without Christ, you'd say, well, now, preacher, that's pretty harsh terms. Well, those are not my words. That's God's word. If you are not changed by God's power, a child of God, blood bought, you have confessed your sin, admitted that Jesus died for you to pay for your sin because the wages of sin is death. If you've not acknowledged I'm a sinner and I cannot pull myself out of my sin. I cannot make me better. If you come to that point where you say, I cannot make me better, I need somebody to save me, deliver me from my sin, deliver me from a death separated from God and put me into heaven. If you've not come to that point, now hear me. If you've not come to that point, hear me. You're an enemy of God. Now hear me. If I said today, ISIS is a terrible enemy, you'd say, boy, that's right, they're awful. Can I tell you there's a worse enemy than ISIS? His name's Satan. And you have one of two masters you can serve for life. You can serve the Lord God Almighty, or you can say, I don't really want to do that. This is what I want to do. Then you're a part of an organization more despicable than ISIS. Because you stand in enmity against the God who gave you life and provided for you all the days of your life. And you said, I'll stick my thumb in your eye. Leave me alone. And you know the day will come when you'll stand before him, and that's exactly what he's going to do, is leave you totally alone without him forever. The Bible says you and I are in bad shape. Well, today you'll be glad to know I've just got 2 points, but it's 7 pages. So here we go. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 2. What's the condition? What is our condition? What is our condition? I do this often. Some of you have just been through bridge training with me, and if you've never done that, you can do this when you get home. Get a blank sheet of paper, put a line down the middle, and on the other side put lost or without Christ, and on this side put with Christ, and use Ephesians 2 and fill in both columns. What is it like to be without Christ? And in Ephesians 2, what's it like to be with Christ, lost and saved, or without Christ and a Christian? It's a great study. We're going to hit some of it this morning. Ephesians 2:1. What does it mean to be without Christ? You. Now he's writing to the church, so he says, you understand what it's like to be without Christ because you were previously. So he's not writing you are. He says you were. Every tense here is past tense, believing the recipients of this letter have crossed over from death into life. You were dead. You were dead. Let that sink in a minute. You're not spiritually sick. You're not anemic. You don't just happen to have a little flaw in your character. The Bible says without Christ, you are dead, 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 dead. Why do people come to a funeral and weep tears? Death means there are no more memories to be made. There'll be no tomorrow for us to have lunch. There's not a next week when we can go on a trip. Dead means you have no ability to function. The Bible says if you're without Christ, you have no ability to function with God in his kingdom. Do you hear me? If you do not know Christ, you are not just hurting. If you don't know Christ, you're not a problem, just has problems. If you don't know Christ, you are dead. You are dead in your sin. Look at this. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which, and again, he's writing to the church, believing that are reading this are saved. You were dead in your sins in which you previously walked. You've been saved. You've been changed. If that's not true, this doesn't relate to you. You previously walked according to the worldly age, and we're in it, and according to the ruler of this atmospheric domain, or the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Satan. Listen, air is everywhere. Where is Satan? His presence is everywhere. Do you know he has a perfect record attending First Baptist Broken Arrow? He's here every Sunday. And some of you right now are more entertained by his pleas than you are by God's pursuit. The Bible says, listen, the prince of the power of the air is who you're serving, this worldly age. And look at this. You are involved with the spirit now working inside the disobedient. So if you're without Christ, you're serving Satan, the prince of the enemies of God, the prince of the power of the air, and the one who is disobedient and leads to disobedience. Verse 3, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature we were children of wrath. Listen, if you sow the wind, what does it say? You're going to reap a whirlwind. You sow the flesh, you're the flesh going to reap corruption. If you sow to the king of wrath, you are born into the kingdom of darkness and you breed violence and wrath. Do I need to point you to the evening news? If you and I are without Christ, lost people do, this is profound, write it down, lost people act lost. Isn't that powerful? Look at this. It says, listen, you followed the inclinations of your flesh, your thoughts, and by nature your children of wrath as the others were also. And then he says, but God. We'll go come to that in a minute. Look with me, verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 12. At that time, you were without the Messiah, no deliverer. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You had no hope. Oh my. You are without God in the world. If you don't know Christ, you're without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. Do you understand what that means? Our spiritual position in Jesus, without Jesus, is that we're lost. People say, I don't even know what that word means. You know what lost is. That's why you have a GPS. You know what lost is. That's why you sometimes stop in a city and you say, it's around here somewhere. You say, excuse me, I'm looking for this business. Is it not right here in this area? You know what lost is. Some of you know what it is to take your child with you to Six Flags or some amusement park and you look around just a minute and they've gotten fascinated and you turn around and they're not with you and you have that momentary panic. Where are they? And until you see them, everything in you is they're lost. You waste no time trying to find. You know what lost is. Don't act like I don't know what that means. Yes, you do. And the person that's lost without Christ says, I can't find my way home. I don't have a GPS, a God's positioning system. If I ignore God, there is no positioning system. If I don't trust Jesus, I don't have any way out of this. Listen, if you're without Christ, Joel Osteen is right. This is your best life now. There is nothing better than this right here if you don't know Christ. So boy, live it with all the gusto you can. Because that heartbeat you just had, if that next one doesn't come, you said, I've had heaven here, because from here for eternity, from here to eternity, is hell. And I don't mean that as a slang term. Your address will be 103 Main Street in hell forever. So the Bible says we're lost. We're a generation that's lost. We're a people that's lost. We cannot find our way to God. We're purposeless, trapped in sin, isolated from the power of God, separated from God's will and good intentions. We're living in the dark. We're outside any light from God. The real dilemma is clearly explained in Ephesians 2 when it says you're dead. I hate death. I've been pastor now since I was 19, and I never got where I said, hot dog, I got a funeral today. I hate death. You hate death. I never get over watching that husband grieve over his mate that just died. I never get comfortable watching a wife grieve over that husband died. And there's nothing worse than watching a mama grieve over a child that's preceded her in death. That's just unnatural. I hate death. I hate coming up and the family will call sometimes, and I'll meet them at the funeral home, and they'll say, will you come back with us just a minute? We want to see our loved one. They're prepared. The body's prepared. Can you go with me? I hate that. Not because I hate the family, but then you put your hand on that hand that once took yours when you prayed with them, and now that hand is just as cold as ice. You put your hand on that brow that once was balmy and sweaty in the hospital with fever, and now it's cold as ice. I hate death. There's somebody in here today. You're dead to the touch of Jesus. Who is it? You're dead. You say, Brother Nick, that's not very nice. I'm not trying to be nice. I'm trying to be accurate. I'm telling you, Scripture says if you don't know Jesus, you are dead. You are dead. You're not sort of going to eventually skip into heaven. You don't even head the right direction. Do you understand? If I start on a trip anywhere, I'm either getting closer to my destination or I'm lost and moving further away from where I'm going. Some of you said, well, now I'm going to get with God. Well, you're not heading that way. You have no use for him when he's tried to nudge you, convict you, call you out, put things in front of you to shake you into attention. You said, oh, I can get over that. You're dead. You're not hurting. You're dead. You're not sick. You're dead. You're not just sort of off course. You're lost without Christ. And someday you're going to stand before an eternal God that's more powerful than I can describe, and he's going to say, depart from me. And you're going to say, well, and you say, depart from me. Dead in your trespasses and sins, walking according to this worldly age. I'm going to make some people mad right here, but it won't be the first time. I'm amazed. I don't really look at Facebook much because I can't take too big a dose. I've seen you all rejoice in being in every city, living up the good life, and the church's budget is in the tank. I've seen some of you talk about, oh, how much money we're making now. You want me to check your giving record? As far as you're concerned, the church could close tomorrow as long as you get to go to Vegas, right? Or Washington, or New York, or Florida, right? Walking according to the pleasures of this worldly age. Listen, do you know today what teachers face at school? So many mamas send their daughters ill-clad that they have to call a mama to come back and say, your dress of your child is totally inappropriate. And you know what many mamas say? What? What? God help us. I don't preach on clothing. You know why? Because through the years, when I'd preach against something that was immoral, people would wear it, just say, well, watch this. What's wrong with us? We walk according to this worldly age. We're not interested in the kingdom. We're not burdened for the kingdom. I won't get too explicit. I saw a person some time ago, so don't try and figure out who this is. They weren't from here. Could have been. And I saw a Facebook post some time ago. A person said, please pray for my dog. My dog's sick. You know how rare it is for me to see on a post, please pray for my friend, he's lost. We don't care about the age to come. That's not our burden. Bible says we're at enmity with God. We walk according to the prince of the power of the air. We're working with the disobedient. The scripture says saved folks previously lived, in verse 3 of chapter 2, we previously lived among them in our fleshly desires. We previously carried out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts and nature. Is that past tense for you? Is there a BC and an AD? If not, you better check and be sure there's an AD at all. See, if you say, well, preacher, we come to church on Sunday, so does that chair. It's got perfect attendance. It's never missed in the years I've been in this worship center. But I'm saying, God bless you, you're on your way to heaven, chair. Got perfect attendance. More than most Baptists. Do you understand? If you're not walking with God, you're walking with the enemy. If this morning I said, I want to tell you something, we've got 12 ISIS members that have just been reported entering our doors back there where our children are, and they're making their way to the worship center, would you feel an urgency? But when I give the invitation today, some of you will be getting your coats and heading out instead of heading up. We're not mindful of the age to come. The condition is summed up in two words in Ephesians 2:12. Look at this, Ephesians 2:12. You were without the Messiah then, you excluded from the promises of Israel, foreigners to the covenant, you have no hope. Goodness, I hate that word, no hope. I can't tell you the number of times I've been in after a doctor's been in a cancer room where the patient had cancer, and I've studied with a husband or the wife or the child, adult child of a parent. And before I go in the room, they met me in the hall and said, Pastor, before you go, I need to tell you that the doctor's been in and said the tests are so bad and the cancer's so widespread, there's no hope. There's nothing more they can do. No hope. I hate it when there's been a tragic car accident and you get the word, Pastor so-and-so was involved in a horrible accident, and the doctors don't give them any hope of recovery. No hope. You know where some of you are headed unless you repent? And some of your friends are headed, and your family's headed, unless they repent. The Bible says there's a place of outer darkness where there's wailing and moaning and weeping and gnashing of teeth, where maggots never die. And there'll be an outer darkness begging to go to that city set on a hill which they can see clear as day forever. And never one more time hear, just as I am without one plea. No hope. No hope. What we need desperately is a Savior. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would surely have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God surely would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need was forgiveness, which it is, God sent us a Savior. One great Savior. Look at verse 4 with me, Ephesians 2:4. But God, isn't that good? Interjection, but God. Listen, the slope is slippery, it's head down, but God put up a way to be pulled back up. He snatched us away from the landslide. He pulled us out of the glacier that was headed with the rocks and the rubble of this world into a pit. He pulled us out from falling into a crevasse from which there's no return. But God, why would he do that? That's a great question. Look at verse 4. Paul's overcome himself. Why? But God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, and he never got over it. God, who's abundant in mercy, he has great love that he had for us, and he's made us alive. Isn't that good? We were dead, but listen, there's been a resurrection. We come every Easter and say, preacher, don't preach today on tithing. Don't tell us about missions. Don't talk about the family. Tell me one more time that tomb is empty and he's alive. He is, and because he lives, there's been a resurrection in me. Nick Garland, dead in his sin, dead in his trespasses, dead in his rebellion, but he came to the cross of Jesus, who Jesus paid it all for me, and he raised me up from the dead to live forever. As a child of the Almighty, dead no more, alive forever. That's the gospel. What we need is a Savior. We don't need a politician. We don't need an army. You say, "Oh, preacher, don't be anti-military." I'm telling you, we can fight battles till blood runs to the bridle of horses, and it will in Armageddon. And when the last trumpet sounds, we'll still need that Savior. Bible says, listen, God in his abundant mercy made us alive, verse 5, with Christ. If Jesus is just somebody you who lived in the past, died on a cross, and came alive from the dead, you're not going to be with him. He didn't give you the gospel for a history lesson. He gave you the gospel for life. He made us alive. Verse 5, chapter 2 of Ephesians, he made us alive with Christ, with the Messiah. Even though we were dead, Paul still can't get over it. How could God love us knowing from the moment he forgave us, we're still wayward, we're still rebellious, we're still boneheaded. But he put us in Christ. So when he looks at me, he doesn't see Nick Garland. Praise God, he sees the blood of Jesus covering my life. I'm not alive because Nick Garland's something. You know me, I ain't nothing. But I know the one who made me somebody in the kingdom, because I have but one plea. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, I come. Bible says in verse 6, he raised us up. Back up a minute, verse 5. Even though we're dead in trespasses, by grace. Isn't that good? By grace you're saved. You know what saved means? It means snatched out of hell. I watched a news thing last night before I went to bed on Scully. Some of you have seen the movie. I hadn't seen it yet, so don't tell me. I hadn't seen it yet. Don't tell me. But I saw a new one-hour news thing last night on the miracle on the Hudson, when Sully, who masterfully landed that major aircraft in an icy river, and 151 people were saved. You know what saved is. If you were in an icy Hudson, you say, "Well, I don't need your help. I'll just walk right out here on the wing and I'll do a swan dive and I'm swimming half mile to shore." And they'd have picked up your old cold, icy body out there about a quarter mile out. What does saved mean? Saved means unless those tugboats get here in time and those ferries get here in time, and unless some life rafts get here in time and life preservers get here in time, I'm going to die. Though I didn't die in the crash, I'm going to die in this icy water. See, some of you say, "Well, I know I'm okay because Mama was spared when we prayed for her, so I know God." Are you crazy? You think you're the only one praying for Mama when she's sick? What if God honored the righteous prayer of a pastor or deacon or Sunday school member, and you were lost, and you're claiming her healing for your salvation? You better rethink it. Here's what Scripture says. He raised us up, we're saved. Verse 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens. You know, I got a box seat. I don't have a box seat to be okay. In fact, I don't even have a parking place out here. Y'all just keep taking them from me. I ain't got nothing reserved. But in heaven it says, listen to this, I'm seated with Christ and in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages, you know why he saved me? So he said, "Look at old Nick Garland, isn't he something?" Now he'll say, "Look at that Nick Garland." You know why he saved me? It tells us right here. Why did he save you? So that in verse 7, so that in the ages to come, God might display the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Saved. You know what? God said, "You know what you were." I regret we live in an age where we can't just stop right now and have a testimony service and just start over here and just go around the room and hear every story of every saint of God. Now, some of you, the mic could come to you and you get real red-faced because you say, "I don't have a story." Then you need to come to the altar in a minute. Say, "Brother Nick, I'm not proud of the fact, but I don't know him." Listen, you got two options. You can either correct that and trust him, or you can keep going the way you're going, and you're going a long way from home with God. You know why he saved us? So people would boast in his great mercy he's shown to us. Listen, he didn't go after the angels who lived in heaven. When they rebelled, he cast them out, and there is no "Just as I Am" or "Amazing Grace" in their repertoire. But when Adam sinned, God came looking for him in the cool of the day, and he killed an animal and covered him with the skins of a bloody animal because he said without the shedding of blood, there's no covering for our sin. God took care of that. And ever since, he's been saying, won't you come? Won't you come? How did you answer that? Won't you come? Look with me. I got to hurry. Look at this. The Bible says that's what we were. But I want you to remember what Scripture says. Look with me, beginning in verse 17. Well, let me come back. If I leave out 8 through 10, I've missed the heart of the text. By grace. You know what grace is? Somebody said, you know this, G-R-A-C-E could stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. All that God has, he said, if you'll believe that I paid for you, you can come in. Did anybody get a free ticket to a ball game recently? How much did that cost you? Y'all listening at all? How much did a free ticket cost you? Oh, so nobody had to pay anything for it then, right? Right? No, somebody paid for it. How much did it cost you? Nothing. Because why? Somebody else paid to get you in. Nothing in my hand I bring. Somebody else paid for me. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Look at this. Verse 8, by grace are you saved? You are saved. You are saved. When I'm not sure I am, then call Paul a liar and God's word a myth. He didn't say you might be saved. You could well still be saved. He said, listen, by grace you are saved through faith. That's not bragging on you. It says not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's nothing you worked for. Nobody has any room to boast. We are God's creation, creating Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Look with me, beginning in verse 17. When Christ came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. What does that mean? Some of you say, I grew up in church. I was in church. I was saved at age 8. You were near. You've always been in and around the gospel. Some people said, Brother Nick, I grew up in an abusive home. My daddy beat my mama when he was drunk. He'd beat us. My daddy left my mama when we were small, and she had a lot of men through the house. None of them were my daddy, and boy, a lot of them were bad. And Brother Nick, I got into some stuff I shouldn't have gotten into, and I went as far from Christ as I could. And you know the miracle is, one day he sent somebody to share with me about Jesus, and when I heard I could be forgiven, and that there was a father who really did love me and wouldn't beat me, a father who respected me and didn't want to hurt me, a daddy who could love me and hold me and keep me safe forever, I trusted him and he changed me. That person was far away, and God brought him near. And to you who were raised in VBS and Sunday school and Bible school, RAs and GAs and church, he said, I brought those who are near along with those who are far away, and one great body of Christ is the result. Saved. You know it took just as much grace to save you when you were 8 in Bible school as it took to save an old reprobate that was a drunkard and a drug addict. Same grace. Do you know he had to pay just as much for my sins, though I never killed anybody, as the person who's a mass murderer and in prison prayed to receive Christ? Son of Sam, I'm told, prayed to receive Christ. Y'all don't remember him. Some of you don't. I'm told in prison, son of Sam, who just walk up to dating couples in the car and blow them into eternity. Said he heard voices. One day he heard the voice of Jesus in prison and got to working in the prison with the chaplain to help other prisoners. You know how much grace it took to save son of Sam? Not one drop more blood than it took to save me. Oh my. So he said in verse 17, Christ came. He proclaimed good news of peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both now have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Stop. We hear a lot today about illegal aliens. People not born here, and our government's one of the few in the world, says, well, now we think those who are not citizens ought to get education and medical care, and they ought to have welfare, and no other country in the world says that the kingdom of heaven doesn't do that. The kingdom of heaven says you're not a part of the kingdom. You don't get the benefits of the citizen. Are y'all listening at all? You're not a part of the kingdom. You don't get the benefits of a citizen in heaven. Well, but I thought God loved me. He said, you rejected your passport in.
You had an opportunity to be made legal, justified by faith, by the cross of Jesus. And when you said, I don't want that, I just want the blessings, he says, depart from me. I hope y'all are listening, because this is grim if you don't know Christ. Look him through him. Verse 19, you're no longer foreigners. You're not an alien. You're fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus himself, cornerstone. Kelly, put that slide up there a minute. Listen, verse 20. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus as the cornerstone. The whole building is fitted together in him and growing into a holy sanctuary in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Do you see the cornerstone? Do you see what is the cornerstone of history? All of history is divided into BC, before the cross, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. You remove, which the world's trying to do, you remove Christianity from culture, Christ from history, and the whole of foundation, the whole building of history is going to collapse. Why? By him all things were made. Nothing was made that he didn't make. It was made by him and for him and through him, and by him all things hold together. He is the cornerstone. The builders rejected. They saw him and said, that's an odd looking stone. That's a weird duck. We don't want him. Get him out of here. And every nation that's rejected Christ has collapsed from within. We better rethink our structure. Bible says you were saved by grace through faith. There's only one name that can save us. One person, his name's Jesus. Only Jesus could take that which is sinful and filthy, immoral, rebellious, and dead in trespasses. And only he could make the church a construction zone to build us into a marvelous household of faith. That name Jesus is the name that's above every name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is only one way to the Father, and Jesus is that way. And since there are billions of people that need to be saved, he's not one of the ways. He's the one and only way. He's God's beloved. He is man's only hope. He's Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. At Easter, we sing the song, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned, he stood. Sealed with pardon. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty. Guilty. Would you like to go to court tomorrow and the jury march in and say, hear the judge say, do you have a verdict? And the spokesperson of the jury say, we do, Your Honor. Would you read the verdict against Nick Garland? Is he guilty of sin? The jury would stand and say, guilty as charged, Your Honor. Maximum sentence, death to the sinner. You know what you and I are without Christ? Hymn writer said, guilty. Vile, helpless, we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement? Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It's finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew his song will sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. If you got a sheet of paper and drew a line down the middle, you put lost on this side and saved on this side, without Christ and with Christ, however you want to call it. Ephesians chapter 2 makes it really clear, if you don't know Christ, you don't need a preacher to say, what was the outcome? How do you stand with God if you're without Christ? Those phrases are hauntingly clear. But praise God, a line has been drawn more than across a piece of paper. A line has been drawn all the way down history. BC, in the year of our Lord. And if you know Christ, you can fill up this side of the page. By His great love and mercy, saved by grace, all of God's riches at Christ's expense are mine, not because of who I am, but because of His great love and mercy He poured out upon us. I can't make it plainer, so I just got to ask, which side of the page are you on? Which side of the line of history are you on? With Christ? Are you sure? You don't have to stand before me. Isn't that good? But you're going to stand before one who knows all things. Are you with Christ? Or is your GPS broken and you say, well, I think I'm going to get there, but you're wandering further and further and further away, and not one ounce of godliness is in you. Dead. That's the invitation. While you still got time, I'm begging you, come to Christ. His offer's still open.